Out of the depths cried David. We're going to look at four depths into which he was in and so into which very often we fall. Out of the depths I cried. Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths, in other words, not just one depth, but many depths, have I cried. But not to his wife or to his brother. It's not on the screen. All right, well, it's going to go up there in a second. He didn't cry to his family members, to his counselors. He cried unto thee, O Lord, do I cry. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. There's nowhere else to cry. Not to the psychiatrist. Where does a psychiatrist cry? You know, when I was in Nyack Missionary College, I majored in theology, and I transferred over to King's. I majored in psychology. And I wanted to be a Christian psychologist. And then I started reading about the Christian psychologists and other psychologists. Where do they go? Okay. Psychologists need psychiatrists, right? Sometimes, right? It's the Lord. Okay. I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, to my earnest prayers. David said in Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. He was drowning. These depths, this is not a little puddle that children like to play in. This is a place where you drown. The waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. There is no bottom. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Four depths that David experienced that we do also. The first was the fear of death. The fear of death. And we cannot help it when, you know, we go under the knife and we go under anesthesia, as I have done and will do. Again, my surgery was postponed to Tuesday. The devil tempts us to fear, doesn't he? I told you when I was in the hospital with my dad in his last moments, the doctor came to me. He was in the ER, and the doctor came to me and said that he only has a few hours to live. I went into my dad, and he looked a bit frightened, and I said, Dad, are you looking to Jesus? And he shook his head, no. I shared that with you. He shook his head, no. Here's a man who's always looking to Jesus. But when the pangs of death, because the doctor told him too, or he overheard the doctor speaking to me, that you won't make it through the evening, the devil comes and says, fear. And that's our natural tendency, to fear. But thank God, through the songs, through the hymns that we sang together, through the prayers, that fear disappeared. Even David, a man after God's own heart, he feared at times death. And so might we. Notice what David says in Psalm 116, 1 through 4. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Remember, he just prayed, Lord, incline your ear to me. He has inclined it to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. And the pains of hell, that is the grave, got hold upon me. We don't wish those fears and pains and sorrows, the sorrows of leaving your loved ones, the fear of what's in the future. We don't want those things upon us. I found trouble and sorrow. So what did David do? Just languish in that? No, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. What? From the fear. And he did. As David writes in Psalm 86, I praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Not from the graveyard. God doesn't deliver us from the graveyard. He doesn't deliver us from the crematory. Okay. He doesn't deliver us from the bed of death. He delivers us from the depths of the grave, which is the fear of the grave. That is the deepest grave, is the fear of death. The lowest hell, King James says, which is the fear. I have set the Lord always before me, writes David, because he is at my right hand. And that's when we begin to fear, and we don't realize that he is at our right hand. That's why David said, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Talked about that earlier. Not just trusting in God, but resting in him. Okay? My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It's also a reference to Jesus Christ. So David feared death at times. And when those fears came upon him, he cried out of those depths, the depth of the grave. He cried out of those depths of fear unto the Lord and found deliverance. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, he also himself, Christ likewise, took part of the same, that through death, his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Out of the depths I cried, said David. Out of my fears of the grave. Out of my fears of sorrows of saying goodbye to my loved ones and to my work. Out of those depths I cried. He, says David, God, clave or cut the rocks, broke them in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of great depths. See, when we go through the depths, there is a fountain of life there. Out of the depths come rivers of living water. God makes the deserts bloom. He will not leave us. And we don't just have to tolerate the pangs of death. We can drink from those deep fountains. Those fountains are deeper than death itself. I want to read to you something from the life of Corrie ten Boom. Many of you know Corrie ten Boom. You saw the movie, read the book, The Hiding Place. She was, a young woman in the time of Nazi occupation in Germany and Holland. And the family took in Jewish people and hid them, until one of their Dutch neighbors ratted on them and told the Gestapo. They came in and arrested everyone. They all eventually died, I think, except Corrie. She was sent to Regensburg concentration camp, where her sister died, but she was released on a clerical error. And so she writes this, and she went around the world preaching and teaching, sharing her testimony of God's grace. In 1974, she went to Africa. And I'm going to read this as she writes. Several years ago, I was in Africa in a nation where a new government had come into power. The first night I was there, some of the Christians were commanded to come to the police station to register. I was there. When they arrived at the police station, they were arrested, and the same night they were executed. The next day, the same thing happened with other Christians. The third day, it was the same. Groups of Christians were arrested, brought to the police station, and then executed. All the Christians in the district were being systematically murdered. The fourth day, I was to speak in a little church. The people came, but they were filled with fear and tension. All during the service, they were looking at each other, their eyes asking, will this one I'm sitting beside be the next one killed? Will I be the next one killed? The room was hot and stuffy with insects that came through the screenless windows, swirled around the naked bulbs over the bare wooden benches, and then I told them a story out of my childhood. Here was a congregation living in fear because their friends, their neighbors, family members are being executed systematically. Were they next? And Corrie said, when I was a little girl, I said to my father, her father's name was Casper Van Ten Boom, Casper Ten Boom. I went to my father and said, Papa, I'm afraid that I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Tell me, said Father, tell me this. When you take a trip to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you 3 weeks before? No, Papa. You give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train. That is right, her father said. And so it is with God's strength. Our Father in heaven knows when you will need the strength to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. He will supply all you need just in time. And then she writes, my African friends in that congregation were nodding and smiling. Suddenly a spirit of joy descended upon that church, and the people began singing, in the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Later that week, half the congregation was executed. And after she left, the other half was executed. But they sang joyfully in the sweet by and by. Prophet Amos says, seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion, that is the constellations, and turns the shadow of death into the morning. Seek him, not the stars, not the constellations, not the horoscope, but seek him, the creator. Why look to the stars, as many people do, when you can look to the creator? Seek him that created these things, for he turns the shadow of death into the morning. So David found his fears abating as he cried to the Lord and trusted in the Lord and believed in him. Depth number two. I call this the depths of Satan. The grip of Satan on a person's life. The suffocating grip. The destroying grip. The lying that he has us believe. In the book of Revelation, the Lord speaking to the church, Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffered that woman Jezebel. It wasn't her real name. It was a name given her because it was Jezebel who brought Baal worship into Israel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine which she taught. Why did they call her Jezebel? Because of the Baal worship. Baal was a licentious god who gave permission and license to sin. There are those who have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan. As they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Many theologians discuss what are the depths of Satan. Well, of course, Jezebel introduced false teaching to the church. Matthew Henry simply called it satanical delusions and devices. Satanical delusions. Baal was a licentious god. Jezebel, the prophetess of Baal, led Israel into idol worship. The greatest deceit of Satan, his greatest device, is to make people think, as he did to Eve in the garden, that you can sin and not get away with it. You shall not die, said the serpent to Eve. And she bought into that lie. That's his greatest device. And there are Christians that are buying into it, right and left, that we can willfully sin, live lives of disobedience, and get away with it because of God's grace. And we read this true in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. God says to Israel, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, that licentious god? And again, Baal Didn't care if you worship other gods as long as he was in the mix. See, but our God's a jealous God, the Bible says. He will not share his children with other gods. You burn incense to Baal. In other words, you worship this licentious God. And you know, the Jews used to call Jehovah Baal. And God said, you will no longer call me Baal. They used to call him Baal. And you walk after other gods whom you don't know. And you come and stand before me in my house, in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. No, there's no license for sin. We may still sin, but it's not willfully. We run from sin, not to it. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress and other books, said, wherefore, though the Christian as a Christian is the only man at liberty or woman at liberty as called or unto of God, yet his liberty is limited to things that are good, he is not licensed thereby to indulge the flesh. We are not licensed to indulge the flesh. So out of those depths cried David. Out of those depths, we too cry out of those depths. Thirdly, we may cry out of the depths of the fear of sin. And no matter how tight Satan has a hold on you, Christ is stronger. Christ can break that grip. In fact, Jesus said that if there's a strong man and he has his goods bound, one stronger than him must come into the house and set those goods free, those souls free, and that's Christ. Thirdly, David knew the depths of trouble. And by the way, David knew the depths of Satan. He took another man's wife. He had that man killed. He knew the depths of Satan. And no doubt he tried to get away with it. Until the prophet came and told him, you are going to die if you don't repent. Number three, the third depth that Satan knew, David knew that we might know, are the depths of trouble. David prayed in Psalm 40, do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, my troubles, and my heart fails within me. Troubles without number surround me. And we need those troubles. But the Lord delivers us out of them all eventually. David writes in Psalm 71:20, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, these earthly troubles, you will again bring me up. Notice what he said. You have made me see troubles. We don't see trouble unless God orchestrates it. We don't have troubles unless God permits it. Job did not lose his children, did not lose his businesses and his health just because Satan wanted it, because God allowed it. Satan wanted it, yes, but he had to get permission from God. The demons even need permission to go into the pigs, which they did in Gadara. They had to ask permission to possess a pig. And that should both give us comfort and also sobriety, that any trouble you have in life is orchestrated by God. You have made me see troubles. Many and bitter troubles. But you will restore my life. Again, that's hope. That's faith. A little poem by John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the scripture assures us the Lord will provide. though troubles assail. The Apostle Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Yet we're not distressed. But most Christians would say, well, we're troubled on every side, and yet we're stressed. We're stressed out. No, we're not supposed to be distressed. Okay? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, because of hope and faith in the Lord Jesus. We want to believe his words. So out of those depths of trouble, David cried. And the fourth depth, into which David fell and was drowning, and which we fall into, is the chastisement of God. It's a very unpopular subject, because it's God giving us a spanking. I still remember when I scolded my daughter Erica. She was 5 years old. And I repeat this so often because she likes to hear it. I scolded her. She ran to the bathroom and put her head to the wall crying, Daddy, you don't love me anymore, because I scolded her. And that's what we think sometimes, right? And God doesn't love us because of our troubles. It's just the opposite. Because of our troubles, we have a sign, a sure sign that he loves us. His scoldings, his spankings. David got spanked so hard that his bones broke. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, bones plural, the bones which you have broken, the troubles which you have sent, bitter and many, cause them to rejoice. Cause them to rejoice. Remember what David said in Psalm 40. We read this earlier. For troubles without number surround me. But notice what he also said. My sins have overtaken me. In other words, I am being chastened. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, said David. So many of David's troubles were for teaching. Other troubles were for correction, for discipline. For troubles without number surround me. Why? Because my sins are so many. My disobedience is so great. Of course, we must go to the prophet Jonah, who knew the depths of chastisement because he was disobedient. After 3 days, Jonah prayed. Imagine being 3 days in the belly of this great, huge whale and then praying. As soon as I saw that mouth open, I think I'd start praying, but Jonah's heart was hard. You know, the Bible warns about the hardening of the heart. In Hebrews, in the Old Testament, we're told not to harden our hearts. The church is warned not to harden their hearts. And because we do, God has to send trouble. Not as a, perhaps, a teaching mechanism, but as a disciplining mechanism. So after 3 days, Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He didn't cry to the Lord when he was sleeping in the bowels of that ship going to Tarshish. He didn't cry out to the Lord when he was thrown overboard and treading water in the Mediterranean. He didn't cry out to the Lord when he was sliding down the tongue of the beast. No, he cried out after 3 days as he was being digested. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Out of the belly of hell I cried. And thou heard my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep. David said, Lord, the troubles you sent, there are many and bitter. The bones which are broken are you. You broke those bones, and you will heal them. You, Lord, cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compass me about. All, notice, thy billows. It's God who raises the stormy wind. It's God who sends the hurricane. It's God who sends the fire. It's God who sends these things to his children. I remember years ago, and again I repeat myself, I'm getting older. And I've repeated that many times too, it just shows you. We had our softball team, we were in the charismatic softball league. And after the game, we heard that a hurricane was going to strike Corpus Christi, Texas, on the coast there. And so the one pastor of this one team said, we've got to pray Satan away because that storm comes from Satan. But that's the Bible doesn't say that. Okay? It's God who raises the winds and the storms. Okay? You know what Corpus Christi means, right? The body of Christ. So don't you think a town called the body of Christ where have their saloons and their brothels and their drug parlors need a little discipline? I think so. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah knew the depth of chastisement. Why did Job suffer so much? Here it is in a nutshell. This was not a contest between God and Lucifer, as some people think. God knew the outcome of this, but still Job had to go through it. You know, God knows the outcome. The Bible says, the Lord knows those that are his. And let those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He knows the outcome. We have to go through it. Elihu, the only good comforter that Job had who spoke complete truth, said, surely it is right to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. That's why God chastens the ones that he loves, as he says. He said it to Laodicea, a lukewarm church, that he said, I will spit you out of my mouth, but yet I love you, so I'm going to chasten you. And then if you stop offending, I'm going to share my throne with you. Job was offending God. Perhaps just in his heart. And in the fact that he didn't pray for his miserable comforters till the end. And then God restored him. God restored twofold. Andrew Murray said, a believer may pass through much affliction and yet secure very little blessing from it all. See, we are to be enhanced spiritually through our suffering. But many do not grow. They don't receive the blessings through their pain. They don't become any more like Christ because they keep offending. I think it's Solomon that said that the neck of a young man who's often disciplined gets harder and harder because he does not change. A believer may pass through much affliction and yet secure very little blessing from it all. Abiding in Christ is the secret of securing all that the Father meant the chastisement to bring us. And how do we abide in Christ? How do we abide in his love? Jesus tells us in John 15, keep my commandments, obey me. If you obey me, you're going to get less chastisement. Okay? So David cried out of the depths unto thee, O Lord. Not to my counselors, not to my friends, for they have forsaken me. They don't have the answer. You know, Job cried to his miserable comforters, but they just rubbed salt in his wounds. They just left him hanging there. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. Is there a fear of death in your life? Cry unto the Lord. Are you in the grip of Satan? Some deep sin, a besetting sin, which we read in Hebrews, besetting sin. Or is it Romans? I forget. Besetting sin. We can cast off every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. Especially the lies that we can continue living in willful sin, continue disobeying God, and yet go to heaven. That is his greatest deceit. Are you in the depths of trouble? Trouble to refine you, as Job said, after I come out of the trouble, I will be as gold, for refining us, just taking away things that are impure, or is actually correction for disobedience, chastisement. Okay. Out of the depths I cry unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depth of the fear of death, he will not leave my soul in the grave. Out of the grip of Satan, which David knew, perhaps thinking he'd get away with it, out of the depth of many troubles and trials, out of the depth of those broken bones and those tearful nights of God laying a heavy hand upon you. You know, when God chastens us, we should kiss the rod, as Phoebe Palmer said. Kiss the rod of his chastening. And so I'll conclude with a quote from Corrie ten Boom. There is no pit so deep, but God's love is not deeper still. One of her most famous quotes. She was in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And as a born-again believer, she complained to her sister, a little bit older, a little bit wiser, more spiritual. Her sister led her to believe this. In a concentration camp for women, when women were being executed systematically, as in the church in Africa, in which she later preached, she learned there is no pit so deep, but God's love is not deeper still. Doesn't matter how deep the pit of fear, of chastisement, of trouble, no matter how deep the pit of Satan's sin or lies we've fallen into, we can cry out to him. His love is deeper still. We're going to sing a beautiful hymn in closing. It's in your hymn book. It's called The Love of God. Number 157, if you would stand with me, please. It's said that the third verse of this song hasn't been totally verified, really, but the third verse of this song, which was originally written by a Jewish rabbi back in the year 1050, but came to be inscribed on the wall of an insane asylum in the 1800s. And the author of the other first two verses, Frederick Lehman, put this third verse in. The love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Very possible there was an individual cast into an asylum, because back in those days it didn't take much to be committed to an asylum, that had the sense enough to look to the love of God, to cry out to him. All right, 157, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far any tongue or pen can tell, goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win his erring child, reconcile and pardon from his sin. Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong,
It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills the mountains call. God's love so short shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and cool, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints of angels' song.
Indeed, by the grace of God, there is no pit so deep. God's love is deeper still. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do cry out to you, Lord, when we're in the depths of despair. Because of our human weakness, Lord, we find ourselves there, but more so, Lord, because of your direct will, you lead us to these places so that we can cry out. So we see there is no need to fear, to worry. Fret not because of evildoers, said David. Yes, we live in an evil world of madmen, terrorists, butchers all around us. Neighbors, Lord, we have to check into neighbors to see if they're child molesters or sex offenders. We live in such an evil world. But he says, fret not. Trust in the Lord and rest in him. And may we do that, Lord. May we just rest in you and be at peace as we go about serving you, doing your will. We cry unto thee, O Lord. As David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We go from here today, Lord, rejoicing in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.